Since the Passover service will be this coming Tuesday evening, I'd like to focus today in my message on what is required for salvation. We talk about the word salvation. What does it mean? We're going to see that salvation means God giving us the gift of eternal life. Salvation means that we can become like God and live forever with Him in His family and in His kingdom. We're going to look at today the incredible truth that salvation is a gift from God that cannot be earned or deserved. But what are the requirements? Let's take a look today at what the Bible teaches about the critical and vital importance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of belief in that sacrifice, of faith in Jesus Christ as a requirement for salvation. It's an awesome truth, an incredible understanding from the Word of God, the Bible. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. You know, we have come to understand that repentance is a gift from God as well. As we look at the world today, with the war beginning to wind down in Iraq, and you see the havoc that goes on when law and authority is not there, the looting, the vandalism, all of the chaos that's happening right now that they will hopefully have under control soon, you realize that most human beings don't really know the true God. They don't understand that God's way of life, His laws, His commandments as a way that we live. Because it takes an intervention from the true God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. And Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, breaking into a kind of a long sentence by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Christians at Rome, and he's saying, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, God's forbearance, and His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You know, most of us have experienced that in our lives, haven't we? We've experienced the hand of God at one point in our lives, beginning to open our minds to understand and believe the Bible, and God, in His calling and in His mercy, beginning to work on our hearts, in our emotions and in our feelings, in our hearts, to bring us to the point where we are ready to surrender to God, to repent of our sins and faults and mistakes. So the Word of God reveals this, that it is God who leads us, the goodness of God, the love of God, that leads us even to repentance, that we don't come to that on our own. It takes the hand of God, His loving mercy and kindness, to begin to show us and reveal to us in a patient and merciful way how we have gone astray, the mistakes that we've made, how we have lived that is wrong. And He does that gently because Jesus Christ is called the chief shepherd, isn't He? We wouldn't be alive today if it weren't for the mercy and the love of God. But let's go to Romans 6:23 while we're here in this book. This well-known verse, Romans 6:23, where Paul wrote, he says, "The wages of sin is death." The result, in other words, of our sins is eternal death if we don't repent of them. And they come under the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven. The wages of sin will result in death, eternal death. But, very important transitional word here, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And even in my New King James Bible in the margin there, or, you know, where it says the gift of God, they have an alternate translation. It says the free gift of God. The free gift of God. When something is free, you can't pay for it, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it. It's a free gift of God. It's an awesome thing when we stop and begin to comprehend what God has done for us. As we approach the Passover and we understand who Jesus Christ was before he came to this earth as a human being, that he was with God in the beginning, and that he is the one through whom God created all things, that he was the God of the Old Testament, and said he was. And to realize that that God was willing to do what he did for us, to come and suffer more than any other human being has ever suffered, the Bible says. We've all suffered, and most of us have had pain in our lives, been treated, and have suffered all kinds of sufferings. But the Bible tells us that no human being ever suffered as much as Jesus Christ. Emotionally or psychologically, that he was under such stress and psychological pain at the Garden of Gethsemane before he was to be taken and crucified. Remember, it said that he sweat blood, that blood dripped from his body, broke out all over his body. Can you imagine? I can't. That someone is under such, and there is a medical term for it, given in the book The Day Christ Died by Jim Bishop, who wrote that book and did his research on it. He gives the medical term of the kind of mental, emotional, psychological stress that you're under, and the intensity with which Christ must have been praying for his blood vessels to have burst and the blood to have come out through his sweat. And then, because Christ knew then that he was going to be taken and beaten worse than any human being has ever been beaten in the scourging, the Roman scourging, and it was called the halfway death. The Romans had perfected pain, and they would take a person and just beat them and beat them until they were just short of death. The pain of, and they knew how to inflict that. And that went on for a long period of time. And I think only one like Jesus Christ, whom the Bible said had never sinned, because he came as a unique being. He was both God and man, born by a miraculous process from God the Father. He was a unique being, and he had never sinned. And so he was a man of such psychological strength and physical health that he could endure more pain and suffering than us weak human beings ever could today. And so he took a horrible beating of torture. And then after that, as you all know, nailed to this stake or cross, and for 6 long hours hung there, slowly bleeding to death, as he is, ridiculed by those who are there. Come down if you're the Son of God. I think we can imagine what the love of this great Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. And that's what the Passover service is. It's a memorial of the suffering and of the death of Jesus Christ, who was a unique being in all of history, and there'll never be another one like him, who died for us and paid the penalty for all of our sins so that we can be free from sin, even though we're not perfect yet, even though we still have sins and faults and mistakes. He paid for them. He paid not only for all of our past sins, he paid for all of our present sins, and Jesus Christ paid for all of our future sins. And so, aren't we glad that it is through faith and by the grace of God that we are saved, not by our works? As you know, we believe in and teach obedience to God, that we as human beings should be striving to overcome and grow and change with the help of God in our lives. And that's what the Days of Unleavened Bread teach us, how we put sin out of our lives, how we overcome, how we change, how we grow. But no matter how long we live in this flesh, Mr. Armstrong lived to be, 93, 94? And he still died a sinner. He still had human faults, weaknesses, and sins in his life that have to come under the blood of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter if you live to be 100 or like Ethel Kopp, who at her next birthday would be, 105? 105. She's still here in our church area. Can't come to church. She can't see. She can hardly hear any longer. She's very weak. But she's ready to go anytime. God says she's ready to go. But no matter how long we live, brethren, we'll be battling the flesh, battling Satan in the world, battling our own weaknesses and sins, and still goofing up and slipping and sinning and making mistakes in our lives, not because we want to, but because we're human and weak in the flesh, and because there is a devil who tempts us to sin and works on us. And we'd never make it if it weren't for the sacrifice of Christ. So we're going to look at that today, see what an awesome blessing it is that God has given us. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. The whole purpose of life, the whole goal of life, is to someday enter the family of God, the kingdom of God, and to be changed from being in the flesh to becoming like God is, like Jesus Christ was when he was resurrected from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead and given a spiritual body, a new body that will live forever, and perfect happiness and peace and joy in the kingdom and family of God. And someday we're going to have spiritual eyes. Can you imagine that day, brethren, when finally that day comes and we are resurrected from the dead, or if we're alive when Christ returns, the Bible says, we will be changed instantly into spirit, and this flesh will be gone. And all of a sudden, imagine when you have spiritual eyes, so to speak, and the Bible talks about a literal body. God has a literal body. He really does. We were created in God's image in every way possible. But imagine when all of a sudden you're changed and you can see spirit, and you can see the spirit world, because it's real and it's out there and it exists. All of a sudden you're going to be able to see spirit beings, see Jesus Christ, see all the angelic realm described in the Bible, some of them, see spirit beings. You'll be able to see Satan, the devil, and the demons, and we're going to help round them up and put them away, the Bible says. For 1,000 years they'll be put into an abyss, a prison, so they can deceive the nations no longer. But imagine when that new body is given to you, where all you feel is strength and power and energy. Now, this is not the day of trumpets we're talking about when that happens, but all of the holy days to come hinge on this one, Tuesday night. It's the most important of all of God's holy days, this festival of God. It's actually not one of the annual holy days. It is the first festival of God, the festival of the Passover. But it is the most important of the seven festivals of God, because without this one, none of the others would take place. So what an incredible blessing. Acts chapter 4, notice verses 10 through 12. Apostle Peter is preaching here. And he said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," that applies to you and to me. Who crucified Jesus Christ? Was it just the Jews there at that time? No, the Bible tells us that we crucified Christ. And unless we all look at it that way and take it that personally, that he had to die for our sins, for my sins, and for your sins individually. So we helped crucify Christ. He says, "Whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here whole before you." Peter had just prayed for a man, and through the power of God's Spirit, he was healed, and he was acknowledging where that power comes from. And notice in verse 12, he said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No, not the Hindu God. No, not the Islamic God. No, not any other God on earth. There is one true God. God created all of these other human beings who are mixed up and confused about God. There's only one true God. Someday the world will understand that. Someday they will know the one true God, because he's going to come back to earth. When they'll meet the Creator God, and in his love and mercy for them, they will understand how they were deceived, and they'll come to know the one true God. And there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only one. And that name is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Savior, Christ the Messiah, is what that means. The anointed one of God, the one who was sent of God to die for man's sins. Notice Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Again, this inspired sermon that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost, beginning in verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord," he's master, and he is Christ. He is the Messiah. And when they heard this powerful preaching of Peter, inspired by God, it says they were cut to the heart. You see, God's Spirit and God's truth and God's Word has a way, if God is calling someone, it works if God is working with people and he's calling them, the truth will go through to their heart because God is opening their heart and mind. Now, if God is not working with someone yet, if he intends not to call them before Christ comes, if he isn't intending to call them yet, then he may leave their minds closed and blinded till after Christ comes and call all nations then. That's the majority of human beings on earth will come to know Christ and the true God after Christ comes. God's not trying right now to call and convert the whole world. If he were, he's failing. But he's not failing. He has a plan that he's working out. And he's going to call some before he returns, his church, people who know and are being prepared to rule with him to begin a new world at his return, the kingdom of God on earth. And they were cut to the heart, these people, because God was working with them. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do? What are we to do?" They believed what Peter was preaching. And Peter said to them, notice in verse 38, well-known verse, first of all, he said, we're to repent. One of the messages and teachings of the Bible is that when God calls us and begins to show us through his Spirit, his calling, and through his Holy Word, and works with us individually, God, remember, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And then once God leads us to repentance, once he shows us what is wrong in our lives, what our sins are, and what we need to repent of in our lives, he leads us there, and the goodness shows us, then it is our job to then follow through and say, Father, thank you for calling me, for showing me my sins, and I do repent. And repentance means to change and to stop sinning and to turn around your life and go God's way. So we repent, and then he said, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus on that today, what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, that is, for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God will only give the Holy Spirit his love, his power, his energy, his help, his strength to those who are willing to repent. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? If somebody had an attitude, well, God, I'm not going to repent and obey you and follow you, he wouldn't give his Spirit to him, would he? So God gives the Holy Spirit to those who come to repentance and the acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Savior and are baptized in his name for the remission of their sins. We're going to take a look at that today. Go with me further to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Take a look at some of the writing of the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. Where John said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do we know that we have eternal life? I mean, it is a gift of God, isn't it? God gives eternal life to those that he calls, to those who repent when he leads them to repentance, and to those who accept Christ as their personal Savior and are baptized, as the Bible teaches, symbolizing their repentance, and who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That you may know that you have eternal life, because God gives the Holy Spirit upon repentance and baptism. He gives that as a down payment, a small portion of his Spirit he puts inside us. That's called the earnest of the Spirit in the Bible, the gift that God gives when we repent. He begins to live inside our hearts and our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. God begins to bring about changes internally once we have the Holy Spirit in our thinking. in our thinking process, leads us to deeper repentance and growth. Notice he's going on in verse chapter 5, verse 13, 1 John 5:13. He says that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So many of us have been at it for decades now, you know, fighting the battle of the flesh, our weaknesses, battling against the world and the influences in the world around us, battling against this invisible evil spirit, Satan the devil, who broadcasts thoughts and attitudes in the air. He's called the prince of the power of the air. That makes it so difficult to be positive and to be happy and to live a life the way God would have human beings eventually live, because we're battling all these negative forces in the world around us. And as Carl R. Anderson was saying, it is so easy when God first calls you as a Christian, because you know that you're supposed to become ye perfect like God the Father is perfect. That's the ultimate goal. It is so easy to feel guilty as we fall short of that perfection in our Christian lives. And the answer lies in this, brethren, as we shall see, that we put our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We put our faith in His sacrifice, the one who paid the penalty for all past, present, and future sins in our lives. And God looks on the heart. We know that. He looks deep down inside us. He looks on the heart. And God knows if we love Him. He knows if with all of our hearts we want to be obedient to Him and keeping His commandments and striving to live the way Jesus lived. God knows that. And so if He looks down deep inside you and he sees that you love Him because you are motivated that way. You love is the most powerful force there is. I think and hope that we've learned that. Not hate, not anger, not what we see in the world today, but the love of God is the most powerful thing that exists in the universe. Nothing is greater or more powerful than God's love. God is love, and He will overcome all evil and all hatred and all anger and all problems, because love never fails. True love, God's love, never, ever will fail. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. Let's move back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know, this is an old verse that, it's a verse that I grew up hearing in the church that I grew up in before God called me into this church. I didn't really understand it the way I should have, but it's a beautiful verse, and it's true. John 3, 16. So don't shy away from it. Don't say, oops, that's Protestant. No, it isn't. This is biblical. And it's the truth, the beautiful truth of God. For God so loved the world. God so loved human beings. He was so motivated by love, agape love, godly love. He so loved the world, people in the world, that He gave. That's what He did. When you're motivated by the love of God, you give. And God gave His only begotten Son, the one He sent to this earth, who was with Him before He became human. You can imagine the one who we call God the Father and the one we now call God the Son, Jesus Christ, who in the book of John refers to them as the Word who was with God from the beginning and in the beginning was with God. You can imagine those beings talking it over and planning this great plan where they wanted to add other beings to their family. Elohim is the Hebrew word for God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim, it's a family name, and it means more than one being in that family. And that's why it says back there in Genesis as well, where God said, "Let us create man in our image," they said together. And then they created Adam and Eve. And God created man and woman both in His image, both the man and the woman. And I love that analogy, that God took part of himself, his qualities, put it in the woman, well, Adam first, put part of his qualities in the man, Adam, and then when he created woman, taking a rib, creating a woman like a man, and then he put different qualities in that woman of himself. And when men and women come to understand that we need each other to help one another, whether you're married or not, you need male, female friends. Men, you need women friends. Women, you need male friends. You know, you need to understand how we think. You know, we're half there, right? You know some of the humor today about male minds. I'm just joking a little bit, but it's a little bit partly true that God made a man have a one-track mind. He thinks most men. It varies, of course, just like it does with women. But, well, we all know that the many, many differences. Lots of good books and information available today, but the understanding is an awesome understanding of how we need each other, men and women, to become more like the one God, so that when he created man and woman, he put himself into them, both of them, and we need to help one another. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Now, I looked up the Greek word believe again from, and this I use, I've got a source of references, but I used Richards' Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. Lawrence Richards is his name, an expert in Greek, instead of Vines. And under believe, he said belief means total trust in and total commitment to, which means to follow and obey. You know, and that's where I grew up not understanding. I grew up in my church having taught you got to believe in Jesus to be saved. They didn't follow through and tell me that real biblical belief in him means to follow him and obey him, to become like him. So when you believe, it means more than just, oh, yeah, I know he exists. The demons believe and tremble. They don't obey. So this kind of belief is a belief that means that you believe in Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. God in the flesh, the Son of God, who is so great and awesome since he created everybody and everything, his life, the Creator God, is worth all life put together because he created all things and all beings. So his life is worth more than all life, human physical life put together. He paid that penalty and that sacrifice for us. What an awesome thing to behold. He says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yeah, some who will not repent. When God gives them that opportunity, if they will not repent, will be condemned. But I don't think the majority will be that way. I don't at all. When you don't know what you don't know. You know, I didn't know what I don't know. Didn't know. I still don't know what I don't know. You know? So the only way I can be sure of what I know is keep my nose in the book. There's only one book on the face of the earth that I have proven that is inspired by God. I believe this one, the Bible, the Word of God. It's the only book that I can prove, and I hope you have, and that it's a matter of asking God, God, help me to understand it and live by it in my life in every way possible. What an awesome plan God has. Let's notice here in John, while we're still here, chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 40, where Jesus is speaking, and he said, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Sees the Son and believes in him. And notice verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Isn't that good to know, brethren? You might say, yeah, but I could fall away. I could be lost. Well, yeah, the Bible does say that once we have the knowledge of the truth and we've been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, that if we allow ourselves willingly and willfully to go right back into sin that God called us out of in our lives, that we are treading around the lake of fire. God's very patient and merciful even then. It would, you know, God be very patient with people. And it is possible to commit the unpardonable sin once God has called you and opened your mind. That's why it's such a serious matter. And I'm glad God is the one who's in charge of that. But brethren, God is merciful and patient with us. And it's going to take a lifetime. God, the only ones that I read in the Bible who will eventually be destroyed by God in the lake of fire, and that'll be eternal death, will be those that God has worked with and worked with. He's called them. They know him. He's revealed himself to them, and their minds are set upon evil. Now, I don't need to pick on Saddam Hussein, and I don't know his fate. I don't know his fate eternally. Only God knows that, not me. But it could be people in the world. You might say, yeah, but he's never had a chance to know God or to know Jesus Christ. And maybe that's so. And maybe when he meets Jesus Christ in the resurrection of the future and has to come to understand and accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible, maybe he'll repent. I don't know. But it could be that Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees of his day who were not converted yet. He said, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You've committed the unpardonable sin. They weren't converted yet, but he had revealed the truth to them. He was trying to bring them to repentance, and they refused to repent. And he told them they'd had their chance unless they repented. So it is possible to become evil in the world today. It is possible for human beings to become so obsessed with power over people now in this life that they become evil now. And don't you think some, and I don't know who they are, if it's like a Hitler or Saddam Hussein or Stalin, all these people who butchered their own people, killed men, women, and children, tortured them, done unspeakable evils that, you know, the Bible says things you don't even speak of in public, what was done to them would be make you vomit to see it or hear it described. It's so awful and horrible. It's demonic. It's evil. So I'm just saying, brethren, that for those of us who love God in his way and struggle with our weaknesses and our faults and our sins, isn't it wonderful to know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is there for us and to pay for those sins? Let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'm just going to give you a couple more scriptures today and try to close on time. John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Here Jesus Christ is interacting with Martha. Mary and Martha were brothers to Lazarus who had died, and he didn't come till after about 3 days, I think it says, and he stinketh, remember it says. Why did you not come? My brother would have lived if you had come. And Jesus came along later. Verse 17 says, when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Because Martha had asked him, If only you had come, my brother would not have died. And Jesus is explaining to her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die. And so if we as senior citizens, if it's 10, 15, 20 years or so before Christ returns to the earth to intervene in world affairs, if we die, we're going to live again, right? Though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, referring to permanently, eternally. He will live again. Do you believe this? And she said to him, verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I believe." So, brethren, we can enter the Passover service. Yeah, we're all sinners. We need the Passover. I have not lived a perfect life this last year. Have you? Have any of you? Have you made it through since last Passover that we kept? And you've not once lost your cool? You've not once said things you shouldn't have said? You've not once done something you shouldn't have done? You've been perfectly, totally, 100% honest in all of your dealings with everybody? You've not sinned at all. You've kept every Sabbath, every holy day perfect. You see what I'm saying, right? As much as we want to and as much as we strive to, we fall short. And we need Christ's sacrifice. And we have that sacrifice. It's there for us. And that's what this wonderful service is all about. And it's a joyful time, even though we come and we sit there and we're quiet the night of the Passover because we're reflecting upon what Jesus Christ went through, how much he suffered, the penalty that he paid for my sins. Let's close with chapter 20 of the John, Gospel of John here, chapter 20. We're going to read verses 24 through 31. John 20, beginning in verse 24. This is a story about Thomas, one of the disciples who doubted. John 20, verse 24. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. This was after Christ had been crucified and was resurrected from the dead. And Christ was appearing to his disciples after he was resurrected. And Thomas was not there this one time. And the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's why you know the story is called Doubting Thomas. It's Doubting Thomas. "Oh, so you've seen the Lord, huh? Oh, he's alive again, is he? Well, I'll believe it when I see it." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst. He just appeared in the midst of them, right through the walls and through the closed door. That's what we'll be able to do someday as spirit beings, right? Spirit beings, the physical is nothing, right? That's going to be an interesting time, isn't it, when we have that kind of power and ability. And Jesus appeared all of a sudden in the midst of them and said, "Peace, peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side," you know, where the soldier speared Christ in the side as he hung there and blood and water came gushing out. And then Christ died shortly after that, this wound in his side. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, because then he knew, and he said, "My Lord and my God." What did he call him? God. Not only my Lord, but my God. He was God. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed." And this applies to all of you, brethren, and to me. This is to us. Notice what Christ added. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's an incredible miracle when people come to truly understand who Jesus Christ really was and to believe in and accept God's sacrifice for all their sins. As I've mentioned before to you, I'll never forget visiting this one man many years ago who said, "No, I cannot accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sorry." And he went on to tell me about how horrible a sinner he was, all the bad things that he'd done in his life. And he'd done about everything he could do. It was wrong, sinful. And I tried to explain to him, look, Jesus wasn't just another man. He was God who died for you. And his life is worth more than all your sins and the sins of every human being who has ever lived or ever will live. And I never did hear from him, but I hope he came to see that later on. He said, no, I can't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was almost like a badge of honor. I've really been too bad of a sinner. So God will have to lead him to repentance. But we need to thank God that we can come to the Passover, not because we're so righteous, but you know, in the hope that we are, because of God's calling and mercy and grace in our life. But the Passover is a reminder that we're still sinners and we need Christ's sacrifice. And what a blessing and a gift of God that it really is. You can never earn it. You can never deserve it. You can never do works and commandment keeping enough. You can't keep the Sabbath and you can't keep the Ten Commandments to earn salvation. It's a gift of God. Even though those things are required in repentance, still the gift of God is eternal life. And in verse 30 and 31, as we close, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These things written in the Word of God, in the book of John here, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we'll see you Tuesday evening at the Passover service.